Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I know I have been rather needy as your pastor as of late. I don't think that it's too much to ask for you to meditate or read on certain portions of the Bible, but I have tried to direct you to Isaiah 53, to Psalm 22, and a couple other places. I've also recorded three different short readings, one by Arthur Pink and two by Charles Spurgeon on the idea of meditation. And I don't do that without reason. One, because I'm not certain I really know how to meditate at times. I know how to read the Bible. I know how to pray for understanding. But particularly the second one that I had read, and it's word for word from Spurgeon, as well as the other ones, but particularly the last one that I had read where he talks about praying on every single word in the text in which is on your heart. Reading through a portion of text and just asking questions. What does this mean? Why this? What that? Where then? Who said? And going over and just meditating and allowing the Lord to feed you. And if you didn't listen to those audios, they're not coming down. So take the time to go through it. As I had mentioned, we're not done with the crucifixion after today. Lord's given me two more parts to this series. So I praise the Lord, because there were things I didn't even know that we needed to cover that He has shined a light on for us. But understand that that's where it needs to come from. And that comes from meditation, and it comes from God's Word. So if you haven't, I encourage you to go through these texts as you've been granted two more weeks to do so. Again, listen to those sermons on meditation and just consider what the Lord is going through in this particular portion of His Word. If you'll look at your notes, there's four different places in which we're going to read from here. Matthew 27, 45 through 49. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? It's a question. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. Much like the first portion of this series on the 6 hours of Jesus' crucifixion, I'm giving you different portions of the different accounts of the gospel. Not different gospels, but different accounts, so that we can flush out what took place during this time period. It's important to note that each one has a different account, and there's reasons for that. One of the reasons is John was there for the entire thing, which is why the gospel according to John gives us so much detail of the actual court side of the persecution and of everything that took place before that. If you read John's account, you see how Peter got there and how he got in and how he saw what was taking place. You get a better idea who it was who was accusing Peter of being with Jesus. And we've been blessed to see that as our devotion time has gotten to that as a family. But as you look through these four different accounts, and as we'll see next time, there are a couple of things that takes place in every account. Some things are here, some things are there. Sometimes they cover something lightly and it's flushed out in more detail. But the tearing of the veil, in which we will look at next Sunday, is mentioned in all four accounts. Therefore, adding some value to it and its necessity for us to understand. And again, we'll see that next Sunday. That's the third part I didn't see coming. John 19, 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In Luke's account, Luke 23, verses 46 through 49. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw that what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Hebrews 12:2, looking into Jesus, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a sober subject to have to teach, to have to preach. I pray that we truly have spent the time in your word necessary to open up our hearts and minds to what took place here, to give us an understanding of how every single ingredient was a fulfillment of Scripture, a fulfillment of a promise, and a sign of your grace and compassion towards your elect. We see words like for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and we don't have an understanding of that. Those who are saved, those who are lost couldn't possibly have an understanding of there being any joy in that. But your word says that that was necessary to purchase us. What a blessing it is to hear that it was a great joy, though he suffered so. It was a great joy that he died for me, to go and live for me. We thank you, Father, for this time in your word, and we pray that those who are here and those who are listening might receive a great blessing and a great understanding of the time of your crucifixion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And this is the second part of the crucifixion. Part of the intro from the last part is also here. To begin with, let us recognize that the third hour, when they started his crucifixion, not when the prosecution started, not when Pontius Pilate had him come into his presence, but when the actual crucifixion started, it was 9 a.m. This being said, the sixth hour, when darkness fell over the whole land, would have started around noon and lasted until 3 p.m. Crucifixion, again, was the cruelest, most torturous, most humiliating, most horrible manner of execution practiced in ancient times. Other nations may have originated it, but the Romans made wider use of it than any other people. The victim would be in extreme pain for hours, sometimes days, before death came as a welcome relief. They began by affixing him to the cross there at 9 a.m., and he died 6 hours later. Six intense hours of not only pain and physical suffering, but spiritual and emotional and psychological suffering, as we'll see as well. These 6 hours are divided naturally into two practically equal parts for purposes of our exegesis. We covered the first 3 hours 2 weeks ago now, and we'll look at the last 3 hours this week, as well as going back a little bit next week and looking at some of the other elements that were taking place during this time. This second part of our study begins with that intense darkness falling over the land. This darkness cannot be accounted for naturally. It could not have been an eclipse. In some way, God took away the light of the sun, and we waste our time and effort in trying to explain the means in which he did so. Just as we would waste our time and effort in trying to explain how he brought man into existence to begin with, how he formed the sun, how he's convinced a great multitude that it was evolution, that things are so much older than they actually are. And the greater miracle is how he's cleared up some of that confusion for his elect and given them an understanding and purchased them for himself. A fitting curtain of darkness fell just as the Father would be separated from the Son for our sakes. His wrath poured out for every injustice the elect in total was in deserving of. The darkness hid Jesus from his tormentors as well as from his sorrowing friends. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we," and I remind you from our study in Sunday school, that means he was cursed to be on that tree, "that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Romans 3, verse 23 through 26, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a payment, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This indeed was the deep suffering Jesus was in agony over while in the garden, when he prayed that the Lord, if he would take that cup, would remove that cup. This is the agony in which he was experiencing. Near to the end of this darkness, Jesus broke the silence with four sayings, of which we will look at here this morning. Again, our first part of this series looked at the three utterances that he made before the darkness, and this morning we'll look at the four utterances following the start of the darkness. The first one is a cry of desolation. A cry of desolation. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some might say, well, what if he knew this was coming? If it had been planned since the beginning? If Jesus, in a sense, had been cursed since the beginning of all creation due to the fall of man, why would he ask this in a question? Why hast thou forsaken me? Because he didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Psalm 22, verse 1, are the very words in which he quoted that day. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He cried that phrase out in a question because he was calling out to us, calling out to those who would study his scripture one day to see the fulfillment of the prophecy made come to light. Did the Father truly forsake His Son in His hour of need? I do not know all there is to know about that time of suffering, thankfully. Jesus took it for my sake so that I wouldn't have to, that I wouldn't experience even think about it in this manner, that it would even be torturous for us to understand what He went through. Not to even have gone through it, but just to understand what He would have gone through at the crucifixion for our sake. There are answers we don't have because we can't bear them. I do know based on Scripture that there was some sort of suspension of fellowship between the Father and Son during this time of darkness. We know that Jesus had been beaten prior to His crucifixion, yet He never cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that His beard was plucked and the flesh of His back torn open. Yet he never cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that he suffered great humiliation, not only in front of those persecuting him, but as pointed out in three of the four gospel accounts, the women who were following along, John being present, his mother, Mary being present, none of them able to stop it. But he suffered great humiliation in front of all of them. Yet he never responded nor cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When a murderer was freed in his place by those in which Scripture says he came to save, did not cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he was passed from trial to trial, and it was a political game if you read through it, he did not cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that of this moment he had already prayed and been in agony, even back in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, look at verses 36 through 46. This is Jesus in agony in the garden. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, this would have been James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples, these three that he took into the garden with him, and he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. The third prayer, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I had originally planned to read verse 46. If you study this out, you'll know some time passes between verse 45 and 46 as he tells them to sleep on and then says, rise and get up. Jesus was not being cruel. Some time had actually passed as Judas was coming back into the garden. For the first time in all eternity, Jesus was separated from the Father on our behalf. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That is how theories such as evolution and it's okay for abortion come about. Foolish hearts that were darkened. Matthew 1, 20 through 21. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Praise God. Romans 5, verses 10 through 11. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Notice here. God was not upset with his Son. This was not his punishment to bear. It was ours. He was not mad at Jesus. He wasn't punishing Jesus. When I send my son to his room for doing something wrong, it's very different than God saying, Jesus, go to earth. Think about what you've done. But rather, he sent Jesus to earth to think about what we had done. To pray over what he had been sent to do. Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's God speaking of his Son. Matthew 17:1-6, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up in a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples heard it. They fell on their face and were sore afraid. As we look again at Isaiah chapter 53, join me there if you would. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and we will read the whole thing again. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And that's what the word dumb there means, is that he was essentially mute. He wouldn't speak against anything that was taking place. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. This is speaking directly of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, and we'll see that next Sunday, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We need to recognize that this had been the plan since the very beginning, and it was for our sakes. It was for our sakes that he had to die. It was for our sakes he was made a curse. It was for our sakes that he suffered humiliation as none would desire to esteem him. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 10 says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. John 12, verse 27 through 28, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. This is Jesus speaking. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Secondly, we hear the utterance of physical anguish. The utterance of physical anguish. John 19:28, we hear, I thirst. I thirst both spoke of his physical and his spiritual agony. For Christ suffered the torment of hell for our sins, the torment of hell. For our sins. He thirsted that we might never thirst. Reading further, you can find in Matthew and in Mark's accounts that a group took pity on our Lord and gave him to drink of vinegar. Probably would have been the guard's wine, which would have been sour and watered down. That is the best this world can do in regards to comforting one dying, one hurting, one lost, one without hope, is to offer them something bitter, sour, and watered down. Oh, but come to the altar. Recite this prayer. Now every head is bowed. Every hand is raised. Recite after me. Call upon this. Do this thing. Do these sacraments. And it all ends in bitterness and sourness, for we fail on our own faces, on our own efforts. Because there is no way to the Father but by Jesus Christ. There is no way to the Father but by this sacrifice. If you've not cried over the text in Isaiah 53 or in the four gospel accounts in regards to the crucifixion ever in your life, I challenge that you're saved at all. He had to die for my transgressions. He had to die for me to have the ability to live everlasting life through him and praise God with him. And in the life we have remaining here, for him. There is a cup before us, brothers and sisters, a cup of fellowship. And on the side of that cup is written the Great Commission. We are called to partake of that cup. We're not called to make excuses. We're not called to hide. Of his physical anguish, he only said, "I thirst." And he was speaking of that cup. He was speaking as the reality would have been sitting in for the believer as we read through this portion of text. He was speaking what's on our hearts. "Oh Lord Jesus, I thirst. I thirst, Lord. Don't have anything beyond this gospel account. Let it end right here. Oh Father, don't let me have to read of any more suffering, of any more heartbreak. Don't let me cry over this text anymore, Father. I thirst for relief." And the Lord Jesus says, "Go unto all the nations. Declare the gospel. Bless my holy name and proclaim all that I have done in you. There's a great wickedness in this world, and they will not turn without the gospel." We have a cup to bear, brothers and sisters. Understand that Jesus did not cry out for want from man, but from God. The third point is the realization of victory. One that we quote quite often, John 19:30, where Jesus says, "It is finished." "It is finished" is one word in the Greek text, tetelestai. The word was a common one and was used by merchants to mean the price is all paid. Shepherds and priests used it when they found a perfect sheep ready for sacrifice. They'd say tetelestai, probably correctly. And it meant it is paid. It is all paid. It is all finished. If you look at the details of Christ's birth and him being in a manger, so much of it would have been representative of them finding a sacrificial lamb. And they would have cried out, "It is finished. It is paid. A perfect lamb without blemish, without spot has been found. And our sins can be rolled forward." But he, as he cries out, "It is finished," he died, the perfect Lamb of God, to wash away the sins of the elect eternally and forever. Praise God. Servants, when their work was completed, would use this word when reporting to their masters. "This deed you've called me unto," perhaps the parable of the penny a day. When the work was done, they might have cried out, "Tetelestai! The work is finished! The burden is complete! The price has been paid! What you've asked of us to do has been completed!" And Christ, the obedient servant, would have been crying out, "Tetelestai!" For he had finished the work that the Father had given him to do in dying for our transgressions. It was indeed a cry of victory. Jesus used the same Greek word in John 17:4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Here he was exclaiming, "Tetelestai!" The victory over the work of glorifying God in His words, in His ministry, and in His deeds. Remember from this morning's Sunday school that He fulfilled the law of Moses. Every jot, every tittle, every letter. "Tetelestai! It is finished, Father!" In the many miracles that were done, God was given the glory. In establishing and building the church, as Brother Jerry just read, God was given the glory. Tetelestai! He didn't say, "I started it, and upon Peter I will build it, and the gates of hell will not stand upon Peter and the church in which he has." But rather he says, "I have completed the work of starting the church. Tetelestai! It is finished. And upon that rock, myself, upon that foundation, the gates of hell shall not stand." Let us understand, as I stray from the topic here, that our fears of abortion, our fears of losing the Bible, our fears of socialism, our fears of communism, our fears of the borders, the gates of hell shall not stand against this church. This church in which God stood for. You might think, "Pastor, we've got more followers on Podbean than we have members in the church." I think that sometimes. It's a fair thought. But the gates of hell won't stand against this church. The gates of hell will not stand against the Baptist church that stands for the New Testament principles of which Jesus Christ Himself founded. Which means these fears are unfounded. Abortion is wrong. And if we as believers had faith enough to say that we will fast, we will meditate, we will pray and beseech the Lord that He would come and get involved and fight for this battle. Not willy-nilly. Not in some unorthodox, haphazard way in which, boy, I hope it happens. I'm going to put my eye on it because I'd like to see it happen. But rather, we put all of ourselves into it. Lord Jesus says, you don't have because you've yet to have asked. You ask not, so you have not. And so many of us make the stand that abortion is wrong, but how many of us have fasted? How many of us have meditated? How many of us have spoke to people about it? We heard this wonderful account from the pregnancy center and the things that they're doing, that they haven't turned their back on those who have sinned, but rather they have grief counseling for those who have made that dreaded mistake of killing their baby. Because the Lord Jesus is of grace and love and restoration. We need to plead with this world that abortion is wrong. We need to do it from a biblical standpoint. But we need not turn our back against those who have sinned. For apart from the grace of God, we're one of them. Why do we have such little faith that the Lord would stand with us? That this cause is not great enough for Him to come? I can tell you in my own account, in my own assessment, I was not great enough for Him to come. I was not great enough for Him to come and die on that cross, to go through any of these things in which we have discussed. But He saw that I was. If you're saved by God's grace, He saw that you were. He took of that cup for a reason. In John 19, we see the last work of atoning for our sins was accomplished. Tetelestai. It is finished. Jesus paid it all. The fourth expression was an expression of faith and resignation. We see it there in Luke 23. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Why would he use those words? Psalm 31, 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Praise the Lord. Jesus illustrated these words of the psalmist as he commended his spirit upon completion of the Father's work to God. That in death on the cross he would bring victory and salvation through his resurrection by the hands of the Father. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Weep with me. Weep with me as we mourn the hurt that we caused our Savior. I repent that S in the notes should be capitalized. I usually catch that, but anytime we speak or write of the Lord Jesus Christ in any manner, whether we're calling Him intercessor, Savior, Lord, Master, we should capitalize that letter. We should show reverence to God. Mourn with me over the hurt that we caused Him. Rejoice with me, beloved, as we have been bought by this price. It is not wrong for us to weep over something that had to take place. It's a shame that it had to take place. But we should rejoice that He was faithful and willing to pay that price. We've been adopted into everlasting life. Lord willing, next Sunday we will look at the wonderful phenomenon that was taking place across the globe at this time as well, with the darkness, the veil, there was an earthquake. There's quite a few elements that we will spend some time looking at next week. And then we will, our fourth part as it has been written so far, we will take a look at some of the folks that are around the Lord Jesus as He had commended His Spirit. Turn in your hymnals to number 212. Number 212, and I ask that you would stand. Nothing but the blood, number 212.